In your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. It's always good to be at Fairhaven. It's good to preach here. And just good to see everybody. You're very patient with me. I know that I come up to you and you know me, but I don't always remember your name. I'm here. I get your name and then I forget your name. And just chuck it up to age. That's what everybody tells me. But thank you for your patience with me in that. We're trying to learn names. I want to preach to you tonight on 8 lessons from seeing the giants. 8 lessons from seeing the giants. We're in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Notice that they saw the giants. 8 lessons from seeing the giants. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the opportunity to preach and hear your word. And Lord, I pray that all over this congregation, you have different applications to this message. And you want to help a number of people, but in different ways. And so I pray that you will speak by your Spirit. As I'm preaching and expounding the Word of God here, I pray, O Lord, that you'll be working by your Spirit in and out of the pews and all throughout this building to accomplish your will and purpose and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our children used to sing a song, maybe your children sang it here, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes of cluster long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Isn't it interesting how people look at things so differently? In other words, they go through the same kind of trial in their life, but they focus on different aspects. Some only see the trial that they're going through, and the trial is huge in their eyes. And some refocus on God in the midst of their trial, and they turn the thing over to God. I wonder which you're doing tonight for the trial that you're facing in your life. Are you seeing the trial as big, the giant of the trial, or are you seeing the God of the trial, that God is bigger than your trial? As the children of Israel prepared to take Canaan, they sent out 12 spies to see if they could do what they knew that God wanted them to do. I wonder, why are we so cautious? Even when we know what God has directed us to do, why are we so cautious about stepping out by faith? Why is that? They sent the spies, although the spies saw the clusters of grapes, huge grapes that took 2 men to carry. The majority report emphasized not the grapes, they emphasized the giants that they saw. The giants. The giants stand for difficulties, great difficulties that we may come across in our life. It stands for the giants represent the addiction in our life that we're battling right now. The giants represent the uphill struggles, the tangled situations, the crisis, the family problems, circumstances surrounding some decision that we have to make. Imagine 2 hungry boys, if you will, for a moment, and 2 tall men like Mr. Leslie or some of the other tall men in this church. Just imagine these 12 hungry boys, and at the back, there are 12 quarter pounders and fries. Now, you have to use your imagination a little bit here. The problem is the 12 hungry men have to get past the 2 tall men in order to get the quarter pounder and fries. Oh, they want the quarter pounder and fries if they can get there, but the 2 men are blocking them, and they seem like giants. And that's how the giants look to the spies from Israel. And that's how our decisions and our difficulties sometimes look to us. They loom huge in our eyes because they're like giants standing between us and something that we want. Let's look at 8 lessons now from the passage. Number 1, we will be stronger by overcoming our giants than if there had been no giants to overcome. We're going to be stronger for the giants we have to overcome. For having faced the giants and been victorious, we're going to be stronger for it. I'm stronger now because my 3rd child, Marcia, was born prematurely, and we didn't think she was going to make it, and they had to lifelight her to a different hospital than Shirley was in, and we went through 10 days where she was in neonatal care. I'm stronger for that situation that God brought us through. It was a giant, but God helped us to conquer it. I am a stronger Christian because I had to face the giants in a secular dormitory who were bent on lewdness and pinups and everything. That was my home for those years. And I'm stronger for overcoming it. And even during that time, God showed me that rock music was wrong. I never heard a sermon on it. But God showed me, as I'm fighting a battle with the dormitory and my roommates about this stuff, God was working in my heart. I would go over to a quiet place and have my devotions every day, faithfully journaling, taking notes on the things I was learning from the scriptures, and God built my faith and gave me the start of a backbone in those days. I'm better for having faced the giant than not having any giants to overcome. I'm stronger, not weaker, because I had to overcome financial giants in the beginning of my ministry as an assistant pastor way back when. I remember those days, and I remember that we prayed and God met need after need after need. When we got ready to go on the road as an evangelist, we just remembered when God met our needs back then. God will meet our needs now. I'm better for it having faced that giant. And you're better for having faced giants in your life. I'm stronger because I've had to wait on God for 3.5 years when I was an assistant pastor, and I knew God wanted me to pastor, but the doors would not open. When my pastor asked me to stay, the church was in a tough spot, asked me to stay, and I'm anxious to get out there, but God would not open the door, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. When I got to Brogue, I want you to know I was one hungry preacher. I wanted to see what God could do. And I pastor that church, and I love that church. And just think of your own life. We're better for having faced the giants, and we're stronger than if we'd have never had to face a giant in our life. And the trial or the difficulty or the challenge that you're facing right now is for your good. It's for your good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He means it for good in our life to build our faith. We'll be stronger by overcoming our giants than if there had been no giants to overcome. Number 2, it's on the pathway of duty that we find the giants. It's on the pathway that God had for us to walk that we will find these giants. Notice that Israel was going forward when the giants appeared. One way that you can know you're going forward is when you have to face the devil's giants in your life. You're going the upstream. The flow is this way, but you're going God's way, and sometimes that's upstream. It's when a church is launching out to do more, to reach more, to stand stronger, that the giants appear in their pathway. It's not a time to run when the giants come. It's when you personally decide to give it all to Christ. to make the commitment that God has been wanting you to make, to surrender to what God has been wanting you to surrender, it's then that you're going to see a giant appear somewhere in your life. It's not bad. Let a teenager really dedicate himself to please God and to start to really get in the Word of God and enjoy the Bible and learn the Bible in his Bible study, and the giants will appear. Let an adult surrender all that he has to the Lord, and you'll see the sign, beware of giants. Let a family surrender to God to do his will in getting serious about training their children, and watch the problems come in like a flood sometimes. Say, well, I don't want the problems. You're in the wrong life. We're going to have problems. What we need to do is be on the pathway for God, and God will help us to face the giants that come along our way. God is still God. Think of the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you think that the power of God would have led Paul to bypass the storm? I mean, wouldn't you think the Spirit of God would have said, now, there's going to be a storm over here, so you want to go over here? Sometimes the Holy Spirit does do that. And he did do that on a number of occasions for Paul, but not when the storm came. And the tempests, and the serpents, and the persecutors, and the stonings, and the jail stays. After all, God knew what was going to happen, didn't he? Yes, he did. But no, Paul had to face his giants head on by faith. It was for his strengthening. And you and I have to face our giants on our pathway of duty for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's path leads through giant country. It always has, and it always will. And we need to brace ourselves for the battle. Number three, beware of exaggeration when you see your giants. Beware of exaggeration. Don't make your giants any bigger than they are or more in number than they are. Don't magnify your giant. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32 with me, please. 13:32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, wait a minute, reality check. Everyone they met, everyone couldn't have been giants. But when we're fearful and difficulties are coming and decisions have to be made, we sometimes become paranoid and begin to embellish the facts a little bit, and they make for a good story, don't they? And so we tell it a little bigger than it is. Don't make your giants bigger than they are. Don't magnify your giants and exaggerate them. We become kind of like the comic strip character Dark Cloud. We tend to exaggerate the giants worse than they really are. Resist that temptation. Number four, leaders' attitudes and conversation affect everyone else. Here's a lesson we learn from seeing the giants. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31, look at it with me, please. Numbers 13:31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. Look at the effect that leaders have on a congregation. Leaders. Now, I'm not talking about the pastors. I'm talking about the leaders that serve under the pastor. This wasn't Moses that came up with this report. These were the other leaders that went out, the spies. In Numbers chapter 14. Look at the effect that it had on the whole congregation. In Numbers 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." The people cried the blues. They felt sorry for themselves and complained about the pastor and his assistant because of the negativism of the leaders who brought back the report. They didn't have the faith to see that they could easily conquer these enemies, these giants, by the power of their God. They came back with a negative report, and the people were affected by it. Leaders in this church, your attitude and your talk is critical to the direction of this church and what direction it will take. Leaders have to be careful what they say and what they do. Leaders should be full of faith. They ought to believe God's in this place. God's got something special for our church, and we're going to go forward by faith. Yes, there'll be giants, but we're going to fight the giants along the way, and we will not be denied. God's got something special for us. There ought to be a spirit of faith in the leaders. We have to be full of faith. Others, you have to be aware, leaders. Others will try to get you to say the wrong thing. They'll try to get a deacon or a leader to persuade him to put pressure on the pastor. The best thing for the leader to do sometimes is just zip it and report to the pastor. Who is going to give an account of this church to God? Of any church to God? The pastor. He's going to stand before God. If I'm a leader, I want my pastor to be fully informed of what's going on, so I let him know what's going on. Leaders, watch your responses. The leaders of Israel, by their negativism, cost the congregation 38 years of delay from going forward. Why, they were going to, they were all poised right there to be able to go into the promised land and take it, but it was a negative report by some of the leaders that spread into the congregation, and it poisoned them. Moses could not overcome the effect of their evil report, nor could he reverse the consequences of it. Everyone that you talk to, listen, leaders, it's not just the pastor who has to stay in tune with God. Everybody's got to stay in tune with God. If you're a leader in this church, a department head, a Sunday school teacher, you work in the Christian school, you work in the bus ministry, you're out on soul winning, and any number of 50 other things in this church. I know you have a diverse ministry. Not everybody knows all the leaders that are involved. But if you are, then God is speaking to you that you've got to keep yourself, it's paramount that you keep yourself in tune with God, just like it is for the preacher to keep himself in tune with God. Very important. Every one of you must walk closely to God and stay in the book. If you've been slacking off on your devotions and you're a leader in this church, you've got to do something about that. That's got to change. It's got to change right now. If you've been slacking in your prayer life, you need to get that thing changed tonight. Turn that thing around before you become a negative leader in the fellowship. A leader's attitude and conversation affects everybody, so that's very important. Number six, what we see from seeing the giants, lessons. Number, is this five or six? Three, four, five. The only way to achieve our vision from God is for God to delight in us and to bring it to us. God is looking down from heaven on every one of us. I wonder if he delights in you personally. I wonder if he delights in the leadership. I wonder if he delights in this church. And if he does, he'll bring it to us. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 8. Numbers 14 and verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. a lamb which floweth with milk and honey. If he delights in us, if he looks down, he says, right down there is some of my children. Right down there is some of my faithful children that are opening the Bible, and they want to hear what I wrote to them. I wrote them a letter on how to live this life, and everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the book, and they value it, and they're in it. Ooh, I delight in my children. There's my children down there. They're praying. They're taking their request and making them known to me. Oh, I love my children, and God delights in us. And when and my children are taking the gospel to others and any number of other things that he has commanded us, and we obey, and he delights in us. And when he does, he'll bring it to us. God can do what we cannot do. We don't have to fret about how he's going to do something. But how can we ever expect to see our next vision accomplished? We must delight ourselves in the Lord and let him delight in us, and he will bring it to us. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, Numbers 14, 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 in the New Testament says, what shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's right. God will provide for what God orders. So delight in your God and let God delight in you. You don't have to make it happen. God will make it happen if we just keep walking with him. Amen. All right, number six. Lesson number six, if we don't seize the opportunities that God gives us to go forward, we will go backward. When God gives us opportunities, it's time to move. In our college class, God spoke to Paul at Troas, and he saw the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come on over to us, come over to us. And according to the scripture, immediately, they got it all ready, and boom, they were moving over toward Macedonia. They were moving right now. They obeyed. They seized on the opportunity. Did the people here take the land? Did they take their opportunity? No, they did not. Who did they listen to? Did they listen to Pastor Moses? No, they didn't. If they would have, they would have had the faith to step out and do what the vision was. Did they listen to Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful men in the congregation who came back with a positive report? No, they did not. They didn't take the land because they listened to the wrong voices. You got to be careful who you're listening to. In Numbers 14 and verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then Moses interceded to God for him to have mercy on them. But God said in verse 22, 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, these are the same men, he can't believe it, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Skip a verse, look at verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Let's skip down to verse 31. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. You know, God opens doors of opportunity for us. in this life. If we have the faith and God delights in us, we can see the visions that he's given us fulfilled. But when we doubt and we rebel against what God wants in our life, God runs out of patience at some point. And many times we lose the opportunity. Sometimes we lose it forever. No one stands still. Every person in this room, you're either going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going backward. It's one or the other. Here, instead of depending on God to defend them, they looked at the odds and delayed God's blessing by an entire generation, 38 years. They became too protective of their children out of fear. Out of fear, we'll take them in there and the giants will swallow them up. And their children spent their childhood in the wilderness instead of in the promised land. They could have had victory and gotten into the promised land, and their children could have seen that victory and their walk by faith, and they did not. They missed it all. Missed a giant opportunity. Parents, you can unlock your child's life by you overcoming your fears and you overcoming your giants and by fulfilling the commitments that you know that God wants you to fulfill. You can do it that way, and your children will see that you are overcoming your fears. They'll see that. And they'll have more strength to overcome their fears when they come along. Or you can remain in your bondage, never help your child get out of the same bondage in their life. You can live your life and just cowering at everything that comes up in your life like there isn't even a God in heaven. And then when your children grow up, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing. When a trial, a toughness comes up, they're going to cower like they saw mom or dad or both do in their life. Which is it going to be, mom? Dad? Which is it going to be for you? You going to trust God and get through the trial that you're in? Are you going to overcome and show your children that there's a great big God in heaven that I serve and he will be with me? I will see this through by the help and grace of God. Or are they going to see the fearful side, the dependency on the flesh? God wants you to be set free from your fear tonight. Seize the moment for Christ and move forward. The Israelites did not, and they moved backwards. You're either headed forward or backwards. Don't forget that. Lesson number 7. We're almost done. It takes another spirit to follow Christ fully. I want you to get this. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Numbers 13, 30. Of course, here we're talking about Caleb. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He was a man of faith. In Numbers 14, the next chapter, verse 24, we read more about Caleb, where it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Verse 38. "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still." They lived still. They continued. They went forward. Listen. He had another spirit, and by that I mean he didn't have the same spirit as the 10 faulty spies, and he didn't have the spirit that the world has and worldly Christians and new evangelicals have. Don't listen to the crowd. Don't try to blend in. Don't be satisfied with their spirit and their fear to step out by faith and do something for the Lord. Those who stood alone had another spirit. They had another attitude about them. They believed we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You will need another spirit if you will believe God and stand in the face of others who are considering only the giants. Yes. If you're going to consider the grapes, and you're going to consider the promise, and you're going to consider what God has on the other end of this, and not consider the giants, you're going to have another spirit about you that doesn't listen to the crowd. Number 8. Missed opportunities usually cannot be reversed. Missed opportunities usually cannot be reversed. It'll never be the same that it could have been. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 40, please. Numbers 14:40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, into the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." Now we're going to do it. Now we decided, I guess, we should have done this, so now we're going to do it. And Moses said in verse 41, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper." You had an opportunity to do it, and you refused to do it. Now, when you hear the judgments against you for it, now you say, "Well, hey, we'll do it." But that time is past now. Verse 42, "Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up in verse 44. In verse 45, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Too often not, we minimize our failures. We just call them, "Well, you know, I goofed." A lot of times in the Christian school, when I worked in the Christian school, the students were not willing to admit that what they did was wrong, that it was sin. But I don't think that's unique to teenagers or juniors. Of course, we are born with that nature to deny it. But I've heard that from adults in our ministry when we had situations in our church. And grown men were not willing to say, "I am wrong. My attitude stinks." They weren't willing to do that. Our failures are usually sins, and they're weighty in the sight of our Lord. He doesn't weigh them like we do. We try to minimize them, and He sees them perfectly for what they are. We need to say, we need to take another look and look deep into our heart and see, did I really do that? I did do that, didn't I? That was sin. And there ought to be a humble falling on our faces before God and admitting if we have sinned before God. Sometimes an addict just falls, and that does happen. But when it does, she has to be honest and say, "I didn't just goof. It was sin." Christians often do not want to face what they've done. Our underestimating of the importance of our decisions and our disobedience create prolonged delays to what God wanted to do through us. And then we think that we can just pick up and go out like we should have gone before, but now the Lord isn't in it. We haven't delighted in the Lord, so the Lord has not delighted in us, and He's not going to bring it to us now. And that's the only way we could have had it anyway. Every failure leads to lost opportunities, and some of them, and every sin, and some of them are lost forever. You remember Samson, who went out as at other times and wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Or in other words, he didn't even realize it. I can think of young people who have gone through our church in Brogue, who had so much promise. I almost can't think of them without weeping. Who chose the wrong partner, chose the wrong friend, ran with the wrong crowd, watched the wrong things on a TV or a computer screen, began to get hardened in their heart, began to lie to themselves and fool themselves that they were still what they used to be, but they weren't anymore. Allowed themselves to do clearly what is sin. Who squandered their vision for fear that they couldn't do it. Or who ran away from their parents' authority. They have fouled up God's timing and his plan. They minimized their sin and God put them on a shelf. However, when there's true repentance, there can be a rebuilding of the testimony. And yes, there can be a rebuilding of our character over a period of time. The Israelites would not stay under God's discipline. And in verse 40, it says, we will go now and fulfill his promise. But great defeat was right ahead of them. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. They were wrong on both counts. When he put the green light out, they didn't go. Now he put the red light out, and they go. God can't bless it when we don't follow his lights. Adults, be the example for our youth. Keeping your priorities in order, proper order, and maintaining your personal time with God. Your young people need to see you. They need to hear about that. They need to hear mom say, honey, I prayed for you this morning. Or they need to hear them praying for them. Our children, it would be nothing for them to come down and run into mom on her knees in the morning. Be nothing for them to walk into my office and I'm studying the Word of God. Or into the house. Are they catching you being what you ought to be? Real? You know what will turn a young person off more than anything else is when they see that you're a fraud. We need to be real. We say we walk with God. Let's walk with God. Let's show our young people how to walk with God. Trust God. You're going to face giants. Trust God to help you overcome them. And don't miss the opportunities that are right under your nose in when the giants are in the land. When you see the giants, don't run the other way. You've got a great God. You can overcome the giant that you're facing right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed now.